This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلوات ربه وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته إلى يوم الدين أما بعد beloved brothers and sisters in Islam السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته الحمد لله we meet again after quite a while and today is a topic which lots of people have asked me to speak on. And I decided to address the topic in an unadversarial manner, meaning I'm just going to give the facts according to Quran and Sunnah, and I am going to leave it to you, my dear listeners and students, to derive whatever knowledge you will derive from it, inshallah. So the topic is, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala value the day of Arafah? And why am I only speaking about it now? Because people ask me this quite a while, before Eid and before Arafah. But I decided I'm going to let people do what they do. And then when all the heat is over, then I will give this talk, and inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that we hear again next year, inshallah ta'ala, and then we can always benefit from it, because it will always be, ya alhamdulillah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the word Arafah in the Quran. فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُ مِنْ عَرَفَاتٍ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عند المشعر الحرام. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 198, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُ مِنْ عَرَفَاتٍ, when you pour down from Arafat, one can almost see this pouring down. I mean, Allah uses the word أَفَضْتُم, meaning to rush down, pour down, flow down. And so the Hujjaj flows down from Jabal Rahma and onto the plain of Arafah and then away until they get to Muzdalifah, and from there, of course, Mina, and so forth and so on. So what does Allah say? Allah says, and when you pour down from the plain of Arafah, fadhkurullah, remember Allah, عند المشعر الحرام, at المشعر الحرام. What is مشعر الحرام? That is Muzdalifah. That is where the Prophet ﷺ made a special dua at Muzdalifah, at the place where the masjid now stands. They said that is the place. But the whole, of course, area is Muzdalifah. So there we see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honors Arafah, mentions the name of Arafah. It mentions the name of the place. There are not many places whose actual names are mentioned. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we know the story of the Jewish man who came to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ibn Kathir, in fact, relates this incident. Ibn Kathir, in his tafsir, he mentions this incident and he narrates it from Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, who recorded this hadith from Tariq ibn Shihab, who said that a Jewish man, it's not a hadith, sorry, it happened in the time of Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab. So it's narrated from that time. Then a Jewish man came to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala and said to him, you know, there's a verse in your Quran. If that verse had to be revealed to us, the Bani Israel, the Jewish people, we would have made a celebration out of that day. So Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab said to him, so what is the verse? He said, the verse is, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. He says the verse is, as we all know, very famous verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum. Today, I have perfected for you my deen. Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum. Today, I perfected for you your deen. Wa atmamtu alaykum ni'amati. And I have completed all my favors upon you. What is the favor? Allah uses one word. Ni'amati. What is the favor? There are many interpretations. But the best one that I can think of is the one of Hidayah. That the greatest ni'mah, the greatest gift that has ever been bestowed on any person is the gift of Hidayah ilallah, of guidance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala retains that right of giving guidance. Inna hudallahi huwa luda. That guidance only comes from Allah. So if you're a Muslim, subhanallah, good or bad, practicing or non-practicing, but if you read your kalima, that is yet being guided to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Minimum requirement. وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ. And Allah says, I have رَضِيَ means to be pleased with. We say رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. What does that mean? It means Allah is pleased with him. So when we say Abu Bakr, we say رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُ. Ali radiallahu ta'ala, so forth and so on. Allah is pleased with him. So Allah says, uses the same verb and says, Raditu wa raditu lakumul Islam adina. And I am pleased, says Allah. I am pleased. Allah's happy, pleased. Allah says, I'm so pleased that Islam is your deen. Allah says he's pleased. How pleased mustn't we be, subhanAllah? If Allah says he's pleased, what about we being pleased? Not satisfied. Allah doesn't say I'm satisfied that Islam is your deen. No, Allah says I am pleased, happy, subhanAllah. So, subhanAllah, can you imagine the happiness of Allah, subhanAllah, in something? Can you imagine where Allah is happy? Yeah, Allah is happy. Allah says I'm happy. So, that is the first. And that verse was revealed, Omar says. So Omar said to him, I know exactly when and where this verse was revealed. This verse was revealed on the day of Arafah. Arafah was on a Friday, and this verse was revealed on Friday night, the night of Eid al-Adha. And where was it revealed? Omar says, it was revealed on Arafah. It was revealed on Arafah. So again, it shows the ni'mah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in Arafah and the purpose of Arafah. And we'll come to that later, inshallah. So, of course, we celebrate Arafah by fasting. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam celebrated the day that he was born with fasting. The 10th of Muharram, we fast. This is the Ummah of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When they celebrate by pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By pleasing Allah. All our celebrations are for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah mentions only two in the Quran. Eid al-Adha and Eid al-Fitr. And both of them contain only goodness and elevating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the self-elevated. Nobody can elevate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what do? We make takbir. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. So our Eids, our two celebrations, is celebrations of the greatness and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are no other celebrations mentioned in the Holy Quran for this ummah. Outside of the Quran, people celebrate a lot of things, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned only two. And we know also that that's number one. Number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's a hadith, muttafaqun alayh. Hadith, which is muttafaqun alayh. What does muttafaqun alayh mean? It means that the hadith is agreed upon by imams, both Imam Bukhari and Muslim. The two great muhaddithun, the two great narrators of a hadith, Imam Bukhari and Muslim, they agree on this hadith. So it is obviously of the most sahih hadith that we have. And this hadith has been narrated by but before we come to that hadith, let me first ask you a question. The question is, there is a hadith narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala an, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ينزل ربنا تبارك وتعالى كل ليلة إلى سماء الدنيا. Hadith says, and we all know the hadith, that Allah descends to the sama of the dunya every single night in the last third of the night. So what is the last third of the night? The last third of the night is the last third just before the salah of Fajr. So, last third of the night, right up to the time of Fajr. So the last third, right, not at the last third, but from the last third to Fajr. Not in the middle of the night, Allah says, no, I come down here. And what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Yaqul, Allah says, at that time of the morning, that's when you make our tahajjud, isn't it? Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Yada'uni, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يقول من يدعوني فأستجيب له. Who is calling me? Who is making dua to me so that I may answer his dua? من يسألني. Who is asking me anything so that I may give it to him? من يستغفرني فأغفر له. Who is saying أستغفر الله أستغفر الله أستغفر الله so I can accept his istighfar. Subhanallah. Every single night of the whole year. But when it comes to Arafah, it is the only time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down during the day. Only once every year. Day of Arafah. What does it mean? It means that Allah chooses the day of Arafah. Man can't choose anything. Allah chooses the day of Arafah. So first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions it in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has confirmed his deen for this ummah on the day of Arafah. It's the great ni'mah. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends on the day of Arafah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends and looks over the dunya. Allah looks at Arafah and Allah says, ما من, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, ما من يوم, reports Jabir ibn Abdullah, ما من يوم أفضل عند الله من يوم Arafah. What did I say? This hadith narrated by Bukhari and Muslim. It's hadith number 1145. 1145. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? There is no day more beneficial by Allah than the day of Arafah. يَنْزِلُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا. Allah comes down to the first heaven. فَيُبَاهِي بِأَهْلِ الْأَرْضِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brags about the people of the dunya. Meaning the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. With who does Allah brag? With the angels. Ahlus sama, creations that live in the heavens. And what does Allah say to them? Allah says, "Unduru ila ibadi." It's a long hadith. I'm just going to say the important part. "Unduru ila ibadi." Look at my servants. Look at them on Arafah. Look at them. Two pieces of white cloth. All they do is cry for my forgiveness. And I've forgiven them. That's all they want. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels, in a hadith by Ibn Umar, "Yarjuna rahmati." All they want, they just hope for my mercy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels, "Ya khafuna adhabi." They want my mercy because they fear my punishment. "Walam yarawni," and they've never seen me. None of them have seen me. "Fakayfa law rauni." What if they had seen me? Subhanallah. What if they had seen me? La ilaha illallah. Of course, we can't see Allah. We'll see Allah in the Akhirah as Allah wishes us to see. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen the day of Arafah. Allah chose them, must have chosen, because Allah descends on that day. It's a fait accompli, it's been decided. We know, of course, it's on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. We know Prophet tells us that Arafah will be on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. So my question now is, just as a matter of interest, how many Arafahs are there in the world every year? There can only be one, because Allah chose that one. And the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was asked, "Ya Rasulullah, mata kan yawm Arafah?" When is the day of Arafah? And he said, he didn't say the 9th, didn't say the 8th, he didn't mention a number. He said, "Yawma ya'rifuna an-nas." "Yawma ya'rifuna an-nas." He said, the day when the people gather on the plain of Arafah, that is the day of Arafah. Because that has been done, that's been chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will not gather there unless Allah has chosen the day. And the day is the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. The 9th of Dhul Hijjah. Can't be changed. No matter when you see the moon, when you see the moon, that's the first, and then you go to the 9th. So it's always 9 days after the moon is sighted. And which moon must be sighted? The moon where Arafah is. That area, the Arabian Peninsula. That is where the moon might be sighted. Why? Because Makkah is there. That was in the time of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So we see in a hadith, for example, and I was wanting to, I researched this quite long, couldn't find the answer, and eventually, alhamdulillah, I found the answer. When the Nabi went for Hajj the first time, let me find it here in my notes. Anyway, if I come across it, I will tell you. But there's a hadith in Bukhari. Where the Ibn Abbas says that the Prophet ﷺ arrived in Mecca on the 4th day of Dhul Hijjah. Well, the Prophet only made one Hajj. And in that one Hajj that he made, Ibn Abbas says the Prophet arrived in Mecca on the 4th of Dhul Hijjah. What does that mean? That means he came to Mecca when the moon was already sighted more than 4 days ago. And he came on camelback. So the question that arises there is, so where did the Prophet see the moon? He didn't see it in Makkah, but he saw it somewhere else. Did he first see it in Medina and then go to Makkah? And I was trying to find out, you know, how many days it takes by camel. I think it takes 8 days or 7 days. I'm not sure. So it means that he took the moon from Medina and he implemented Hajj in Makkah. That says a lot about taking the moon sighted somewhere else. And then going or celebrating Eid on the 9th of Al-Hijjah with a moon that was sighted in the Arabian Peninsula. All right. But I wasn't going to talk about sighting the moon. Because our emphasis is Arafah. 9th of the Al-Hijjah, people on Arafah, that's it. That is the day of Arafah. And we know it already 9 days before. Because they announce it and they say, today is the 1st of the Al-Hijjah and Arafah will be on the 9th of the Al-Hijjah. End of story. And they announce that to the world. And they say the whole world at Arafah with Makkah. Whole world. Excluding, of course, as we know, one country. Just a single country. So, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Yawm Arafah, Yawm An-Nahr. Maaf. Yawm Arafah, wa Yawm An-Nahr, Ayyam, wa Ayyam Tashriq, Indana Ahl al-Islam. Eid, sorry. Eiduna Ahl al-Islam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Yawm Arafah, the day of Arafah, which can't be changed. There's only one Arafah. There's only one Mount Arafah. You can't say, well, we saw the moon in Tokyo on the 1st of the Al-Hijjah, so we will have Arafah in Tokyo on the 9th of the Al-Hijjah. No. Your moon sighting is going to Arafah. Arafah is when the people gather on Arafah. So you must say, they've announced that they've seen the moon in the Arabian Peninsula. Eid will be on the 9th, on the day, the 9th of Arafah, where they sighted the moon. Because the people are going to gather there on their Arafah. It's only one Arafah. Yes, we can see the moon for Eid al-Fitr, and we can see the moon for the whole other 11 months of the year, but to establish Arafah, it's only when the people are on Arafah. So when you want to fast, and you're not an Arafah, you follow what? The Prophet said, that Arafah is when the people gather on the place of Arafah. And the Prophet said, Hajj is Arafah, Al-Hajju Arafah. The monument of Hajj, if you want to call it that, is Arafah. That is Hajj, Arafah. We know that. If you're not on Arafah, you can spend your whole life in Makkah. If you're not on Arafah, on the day of Arafah, you don't get the reward of your sins being forgiven and being a Hajj. So Arafah is, if we talk Dhul-Hijjah, we talk Arafah. And I've given you some of the reasons why. I want to say something, I want to just mention that we've lost, and I'll tell you why I gave this lecture later on, that we've lost so many ulama, the world, not only Cape Town or South Africa, Durban or Joburg or wherever it may be, or Africa, the world has lost a crop of some of our best scholars all over the world in the shortest period of time ever. In the shortest period of time ever. And this is a sign. It must be a sign. Otherwise, we're all blind. We can't see the sign. And what is the sign? The sign is Allah is taking away the knowledge. What did the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say about knowledge? In a hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said about knowledge, Inna Allah la yaqbidu al-ilma intiza'an. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah won't just take knowledge away from people. Allah won't remove from their hearts taken out of them. Allah won't do that. If you have the knowledge, Allah will, you'll keep your knowledge. يَنْتَزِعُوا مِنَ الْعِبَادِ Ripping it, so to speak, from their minds or their hearts. No, that's not going to do that. وَلَكِنْ يَقْبِدُ الْعِلْمَ بِقَبْدِ الْعُلَمَ Allah will take away knowledge by taking away the scholars. By taking away the scholars. When a scholar dies, whatever knowledge he has goes away with him. I'm actually very surprised that today so few people are keen to learn Islam. The first sign of keenness in a Muslim to know his Rabb is to learn the language of his Rabb. If there's no keenness in now to learn the language of the Rabb, then how deep can the love for knowledge be? Because your first knowledge is to know your Rabb. You can't know your Rabb really if you don't understand the words of the Rabb in the Quran. So that's the first sign of knowledge and the seeker of knowledge. Google is not going to help you. No. The Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and many people don't read also anymore. They don't write notes anymore. And both these are of the Sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Prophet couldn't read, he couldn't write. But both these are of his Sunnah, reading and writing. How? Whenever Jibreel came to make revelation to him, he always had a scribe with him who would immediately write down the revelation. He would read the revelation and the scribe would write the revelation. So without these two things, there's no knowledge, true knowledge. True knowledge is when you read and you write. And the Prophet memorized. Memorization is not for everybody because people are get old, they can't memorize anymore. But reading and writing, always there. Always have a little book on you, little thing in your, make a note. You're listening to a lecture on YouTube, or you're listening to a live lecture. Take a little booklet with you, make notes. That shows your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you are showing love for what? You're showing love for the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in reading and writing, just as he did when he received the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah will take away all the ulama and no alim is left. Astaghfirullah, may Allah protect us from that time and our children. اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا. People will take as their leaders ignorant people. فأفتوا بغير علم. And they will give opinions without any knowledge. فَضَلُّوا أَضَلُّوا They would have gone astray and they will lead other people astray. Now I've said, ulama have passed away. This is a sign. So many of this is a sign. That we're nearing the days of the end of the world. I don't know when that will be. Maybe 1 million years, maybe 2 billion, maybe 10 million years, maybe 10 years, maybe 10 days. I don't know. That is Allah. But the sign. And what is a sign? What is an ayah? And we know the Quran is full of signs. Ayah is an indication, a sign is an indication of something much bigger. Like a table mounted on a little board like that. But what does it indicate? It indicates a massive mountain in the middle of Cape Town, flattened. And so all the signs in the world point to something much bigger. It's for us to find out, what is that something bigger that Allah refers to when he mentions ayah? Wa min ayati in Surah Rum, 21st, 21, I think, or 22. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wa min ayatihi an khalaqa lakum min anfusikum azwajan, wa min ayatihi, and of his signs that he created for you partners, wa ja'ala baynakum mawaddatan wa rahma, and he has placed between you love and mercy. That's the sign. Our job is to make tadabbur and find out what is, where is this sign pointing to? There's something greater than the sign is pointing to. They may have a small sign at the bottom of Mount Everest saying, this way to Mount Everest. But Mount Everest is the highest peak in the world. So sign, when Allah talks about signs, always. So when Allah dies, you must look, this is a sign of what? So we apply our mind. So when we look at the universe, then the whole universe points, it's a sign also. It's a sign of what? It's a sign of the magnificence and the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I want to just tell a little story about a sign. Somebody sent me a clip. You may have listened to it, but such a lovely story. I want to repeat it to you. This is an Australian guy who became a Muslim. So he says, he was an Aussie through and through. He grew up in an atheistic home. Parents never believed. Parents told them there's no such thing as God. You know, we're atheists. We don't believe. We believe that this is the world. This is the end of it. That's it. And he says, grew up like that into a big man. And whenever people mention Islam, he used to just say, look, they're terrorists. Don't ask me about them. I've studied Buddhism, I've studied Christianity, I've studied all the religions, but I refuse to study Islam. Because of what a bad name. So he says, one day by chance, he was somewhere in a different town, not the town which he stayed, and he walked into the masjid with his shoes on, because he didn't know, never been in a masjid. Walked past the masjid, well, let me go in here. You know, he was curious. So he walks into the masjid, walks over the carpet, he sees somebody there praying. And he walks around the man and he'll tremble on his head, he says. And then he just walked out again. And as he's walking out, as he gets to the door, the man finishes his prayer and runs to him and says, brother, anything I can do for you? I saw you came into the mosque. Anything I can do for you? And he says he was shocked. He thought the man was going to chase him out, or he's going to castigate him for walking in front of him in Salah, or say, you know, how could you walk with your shoes in the mosque? Nothing like that, he says. He says, I was amazed at this terrorist. And he says, on top of it, the man says to me, would you like a cup of tea? Would you like some tea? I've got some tea, I've got some biscuits, you know, come and share it with me. He's even more shocked than that tea and that biscuits. And he left. And he says, every time he used to go to that town, used to go to that mosque. And every time he goes there, they offer him tea and they offer him this. He says, always somebody, they offer him tea and they offer him biscuits. And he chats, they say, they don't talk to him about deen. No. They just chat to him. So one day, he decided he was going to become a Muslim. Because of tea and biscuits and company that Muslims provided for him. So anyway, back to the mosque, and he asked the man, he said, look, can you give me a Quran? I would just like to read about your faith. He took the Quran, reading the Quran. And then one night he said, no, tonight is the night. Tonight is the night I'm going to become a Muslim. So what he does is open the curtains, lights a candle, puts the candle there, and he closes his eyes and he reads some of the Quran, puts it down. He says, God, this is the moment. This is the moment I'm going to accept Islam. But I need a sign. I need some kind of a sign, you know, that you are God, that you are there, that you're listening to me. And I said, I'll wait. So he looks at, he waits, he looks at the candle. No, the candle is just, flame is going up straight. And he sits, nothing happens. So again he says, God, you know what I want to do? I want to become a Muslim, but I need a sign, man. I'm just a human being. I need a sign. He looks around him. There's nothing happening. So the third time he says, okay, God, last chance. Any sign. Even if you listen, let the car backfire outside in the road. Any sort of noise or something, or maybe a candle falls over, or the, you know, there's some movement in the curtains. Just as encouragement. So I'm right there. I'm right there at the edge. I want to jump into Islam. I want to jump into it. But, you know, I need that push, man. I need just a little bit of push. He sits and he says, I'll wait. So he waits and he waits and he waits. Nothing happens. So he tells himself, this is the last chance, you know. He switches the lights on, closes the curtains, puts off the candle. And now he's sitting and he's thinking now, what have I gained by this performance? I mean, was it just to get, you know, I'm anxious, so just to get the anxiety off? So he picks up the Quran and he opens the Quran. And he says, the first verse he reads is, how many signs haven't I sent that you have ignored? Human beings. Oh, people, how many signs haven't I sent? And I said, SubhanAllah. And he said to himself, this is my answer. This is my sign. My sign is that it's all the signs are there. And he declared this kalima. I believe in one God. Shalom alai lai. Obviously, said it in his heart. And then I remembered the verse of the Holy Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. Allah says, I will show them سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. I will show them signs, ayat. Where will I show them, says Allah? I will show them ayat fil ufuq, fil afaq. What is afaq? Afaq is the furthest distances of the universe. And I'll say something more about this. Allah says, I will show you my signs in the furthest distances of the universe. And I will show them signs in themselves. Just stand in front of the mirror and look at the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the mirror. You don't even have to go outside. Allah is in yourself. Look at the signs in the inside your body. You've got a heart you've never seen. Pumps every day. The brain you've never seen. Stomach you've never seen. You're filled with food. See? Functioning. Sometimes doesn't function. But it's because you probably don't eat properly. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will show them signs. Subhanallah, thumma subhanallah, thumma subhanallah. And then Allah ends the verse saying, hatta, until. Allah says, until. All these signs will show them. Oh, don't go over centuries and centuries and centuries. Until eventually. Like this man, who's Australia. يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ. It becomes clear, crystal clear to them. أنه الحق, that he is the truth. Allah is the truth. And we see it now. The world has been around for billions of years. Now we see the influx. Influx of people into Islam without da'wah. No more anbiya. Nobody going around knocking on people's doors. No. Allah says, how am I going to show them that I'm the truth? In themselves and in the afaq. Let me tell you a little bit about the afaq. SubhanAllah. About the far distances of the universe. They call it deep space. I'll talk to you a little bit about deep space. Why did I talk about Arafah and I talk about this? Because there's a lesson here. And the lesson is this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you this to apply it. You must use this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-hikmatu dalatul Muslim. That this here, what is inside here, knowledge, hikmah, wisdom, dalatul Muslim. What does dala mean? Dala means something that's lost. Allah says it's the lost property of a Muslim. What does it mean? Allah, Prophet ﷺ said, "Mashallah." It means that wherever you see knowledge, it's yours. It's your property. It's as if you lost it and you found it. What does this mean? You must look out for knowledge. Like you lost something. Oh, I lost something. I'm looking for it. You know, you must look everywhere. Your eyes go everywhere. Your brain go everywhere. You search. Because the Prophet said it's yours. Belongs to you. It's your lost property. Don't let others do it for you. No, you must do it. SubhanAllah. There is, in South Africa, it's called the SA Meerkat Radio Telescope. SA, South African, Meerkat Radio Telescope. And this telescope is in Sutherland. Built there. It is a telescope built with the cooperation of the rest of the world. They found that this spot at Sutherland was the best spot to put a radio telescope to look into the afaq, to look into the far distances in this universe which Allah created. What did Allah say in the ayah? I will show them in the furthest points of this universe. There's it now. This SA Meerkat radio telescope, you can Google it. The latest discovery that this telescope has made by looking at the afaq that Allah mentioned. Allah says, I will show them in the afaq. When the Arabs heard that, they probably looked at the horizon and said, that is the afaq. When they saw the horizon, they said, oh, that is the end. We can't see beyond that. And it's just a couple of hundred miles away. No, Allah meant afaq, real afaq, the universe, ends of universe. So what did they discover? They discovered, now this, I need to go to Sutherland and go and see what this looks like. This must be a fantastic creation of man, subhanAllah. This telescope can see radio galaxies. You know, we've got a lot of galaxies around us consisting of stars and moons and etc., etc. But these are called radio galaxies. Why are they called radio galaxies? Because you can only trace them with radio waves. You can't see them. They're too far away to see. Only radio waves go deep into deep space and then reflects back onto this telescope. And it creates images here. So what did they discover? They discovered a galaxy, and all these radio galaxies are billions of light years away. I repeat that. all of these radio galaxies that can only be known through a radio telescope by radio waves are what? How far away from Earth? Billions, not billions of miles, not billions of kilometers, not billions of whatever else there may be in measurement. Billions of light years. And how long is a light year? A light year is the distance that light travels for a whole year. The distance that light travels for a whole year, that's one light year. And how far does light travel in 1 second? Light travels in 1 second in kilometers, 186,000 kilometers in 1 second. Light travels, if you switch on your light, it travels at 186,000 kilometers per second. Shoo! Imagine how far is that in 1 second. Imagine how far that travels in 1 hour. Imagine how far that travels in 1 day. Imagine how far that travels in 1 month and in 1 year. Imagine how much that travels in 1 million years. Imagine how much that travels in 1 billion years. Can you imagine the size of the universe? Subhanallah. Can you imagine the majesty of Allah, of His creation? Khalaqa kulla shay. Allah said, I created everything. So what did they discover? They discovered a radio galaxy, the length of which is the distance of 100 million light years. We can't imagine. Can't imagine? How big is a million? There are other things. There's a black hole in this radio galaxy that can absorb, I don't know how many, the weights of how many suns. Billions and billions. Just subhanallah. 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 The Prophet ﷺ was asked to describe the size of the throne of Allah. The throne of Allah. The arsh of Allah. Not the kursi, not the footstool, the throne of Allah. Allah talks about wasi'a kursiyyu samawati wal ard. His footstool encompasses the heavens and the earth. It's just a footstool. Heavens and the earth. And we've seen now how big the heavens are. Footstool. So how about to know about, alright, what do we see? We can see the heavens and the earth. What they saw, thought was just the heavens and the earth that they saw. We know now today, you'll never reach the end of the heavens. So the Prophet ﷺ said, there are 8 angels that carry the throne of Allah. 8 angels. If you should measure from the ear to the shoulder of an angel, of one of the angels that carries the throne of Allah, if you could measure that distance, it will be equal to traveling for 500 years. There was no, when the Prophet ﷺ spoke about 500 years, he meant traveling in on camel. They knew no other way of traveling. But we now know that was probably actually meant was traveling for 500 light years. When 1 second of travel is equal to, you cover either 300,000 plus minus kilometers per second, or you cover 186,000 miles per second. So you can imagine, if that is the angel from year to year, that, and one of them, how big is the throne of Allah? We can't imagine. All we can say is, how would Allah honor this small human being on one day on Arafah. How mustn't we be careful about what we say about Arafah? How we establish it? When I think of myself as, what am I in this great universe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created? So, I want to come back to why I gave this lecture today. And I suppose I give all the lectures for the same purpose. But just to remind myself and to remind you. I'm saying all this about Arafah. We have questions about Eid after Arafah. Should we have our own Eid? We have all these issues arise in the community. There are many issues that arise in the community. It's healthy. It's healthy for the scholars and it's healthy for the followers. Because it makes us think. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Allah says, don't you ponder. That's the meaning of the word. تَدَبَّرُ, to ponder. Don't you ponder. Don't you, I mean, what I've told you now about SA Meerkat. Telescope, not a telescope. Yeah, it's a radio telescope. Should make you think, make you ponder, make you maybe want to find out, isn't it? That lost knowledge that the Prophet spoke about. It's yours, mine. Muslim Prophet said, belongs to the Muslim. Our property. So today I wanted to indicate to you that yes, there are lots of differences. And we have lots of differences in the fiqh. We have, for example, Shafi'i, we have Hanifa, we have Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, we have Imam Malik. So, and we are confronted by these, what is called ikhtilaf. Now there are two words, ikhtilaf and khilaf. There are two words. All this, well, let me continue. So there's ikhtilaf and there's khilaf. What is ikhtilaf? What is the difference between ikhtilaf and khilaf? Ikhtilaf is differences of opinion based on proof. For example, I say that I raise my hands in this manner because I've got a proof. I know the hadith of the Nabi Sallallahu, or I've seen it, or I've read it, or my teacher has read it to me, and my teacher has explained it to me. But remember, the golden rule in Islam is that you will be answerable for everything you did. You can't blame your teacher. You must make tadabbur. You must ponder. And in fiqh, in law, you must make ijtihad. What is ijtihad? Allah says, ponder on my Quran. Allah says, and I will show them my signs in themselves and in the furthest corners of the universe. So you must sit. Where is these corners of the universe? You search for radio telescopes. So what are the latest in what are the latest discoveries in the universe? What are the latest discoveries about the body of humanity? How does the vaccine work, for example? You know, some people are for vaccines, some are against vaccines. But how many people actually go and read up on what is a vaccine? When you go to Makkah, you take vaccine. You actually take a vaccine against it. Some whole, you know, yellow fever, this fever, that fever, meningitis. So now we stop, we say, oh, you know, people are saying this, people are saying that. So go and read. Find out. We have this big galaxy of knowledge called Google. Don't look for Islam there. Always have a teacher. Don't say, oh, I heard this on YouTube, or I ordered. No, you must get it. Ask. The medicine for a person who doesn't know is to ask. Fas'alu, Allah commands us. Fas'alu ahla dhikri in kuntum la ta'alamun. La ta'alamun. Ask those who know if you don't know. Allah doesn't say, please go and ask. Allah says, ask. Ask those who know. So there's ikhtilaf, which is differences of opinion. So Imam Shafi's got a difference, Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik. They have their proofs. You know, just that is called ikhtilaf. And what is khilaf? Khilaf is differences of opinion based on nothing. No proof. I heard somebody say so. I asked the guy down the road. I looked it up on Google without confirming whether it is. This all comes from where? I just accept it. Where did you get this, brother? Oh no, I looked and I Googled it. Fas'alu ahla dhikri. Allah says, ask those who know if you don't know. Because those who know, Allah will take them away. And probably the last teacher you'll have is Google. So our difference of opinion is ikhtilaf. Ikhtilaf is, yes, I believe this, or this is my view based on what? Based on what you saw on Google? Based on what? Based on what you asked another agile person who doesn't know anything? Who just looks like he knows? You know, I've got this on and I've got a top and I look like, and I've got a bit of a beard. So I seem to look like somebody who may know something. Imagine my beard was that big. Imagine I had a whole thing around my shoulders with a thing here and a thing there and eyes were black and, you know, and long hairs, all about the sunnah. But I know nothing. I haven't sat one day in a class. I don't understand a verse of the Quran if it's read to me. But because I have this, and there are others who have little, in here, a lot out there. But Allah's not going to blame them. You can't go to Allah and say, I asked somebody, you know, and I thought he was. It's not an excuse. You know where to go to a qualified doctor. Allah will answer to you. Oh, but Faik, you had high blood pressure, isn't it? Did you ask the guy in the corner like you asked for my deen? Or did you go to, you didn't even go to a doctor. You went to a specialist. You didn't go to a Maulana or a Sheikh. You went to the Grand Mufti of high blood. And for my deen, you just went to anybody. Subhanallah. That's what we do. Oh, I'm gonna buy a car, I'm gonna buy the best car, I'm gonna buy this car. Or I'm gonna build a house, I'll get the best architect. No, your health, you know. You must, you know, go to the right place for glasses. You can't go to anybody, you know. And I'll recommend so and so, you know, to go to for your stent, you know, go to this hospital and that doctor. But subhanallah, when it comes to the deen, you hear who people ask, you say, La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. Subhanallah. That's why Allah takes the ulama away. Because Allah knows it. What's the use? So, in fiqh, in the Quran, Allah says, tadabbur. Ponder, reflect. And when it comes to fiqh, Allah says, ijtihad. You must use your ijtihad. What is your ijtihad? Your mind. To do what? To come to decide which answer has got the most value for you, has got the strongest proof for you. You can't say to Allah one day, I was a Shafi, that's why I did that. No. Imam Shafi was a man like me and you. He made lots and lots of mistakes. So if you just take what he says, you also take with lots and lots of mistakes. You have to apply your mind. You have to think. And once you've done that, then your decision is your decision. You can't say, that organization said so, so we follow that organization. Since we in the Quran, does Allah talk about organizations? No. Allah says, tadabbur. Ijtihad. Use this. And once you've used this, whatever Allah puts there, because you only use it for yourself. You say, well, I've looked, I've read about Shafi, I've asked people about what's the other madhab says, and I think, I'm a Shafi, but I think Ahmad ibn Hanbal has got a very good view here. Or I think Imam Malik has got a very good view here. It makes sense, it's logical, and it's got proof of the hadith or in the Quran. And I accept this interpretation. But for that other one, I think Shafi is very strong here. I will take from there. Or the other one, oh, I've read the hadith itself, mashallah. And all four madhabs say, if you find a hadith which is authentic, muttafaqun alayh, Muslimun, Bukhari agree on it, I put all the madhabs aside and I follow the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, what is that called? What is that process called after you apply your mind and you choose? That choosing is called tarjih. What is tarjih? Tarjih is to weigh. It's your job. It's my job. Allah's given us that job. We have to weigh. Which one is now better? And Allah will guide you to the one which is better. That's called tarjih. So we have tadabbur, our job. We have ijtihad. Of course, there are different levels. Imam Shafi was also mujtahid. He also used ijtihad. I must also use my level of ijtihad. And then there's tarjih. Once I've applied my own mind, I put it in my scale of my mind. Because you want to do the proper thing. Allah guides you. But if you just want to go to the guy on the corner and ask him what you must do, Allah's not going to guide you. There's no incentive. Why should Allah guide you? You don't even want to guide yourself. You just want to make a quick thing of Allah's deen. Quick. So many things we do. May Allah forgive us. May Allah guide us. May Allah guide our children, inshallah. So, brothers, it's nice talking to you. I've actually missed this, but when I spoke about tarjih and ijtihad and tadabbur, you know, I was busy with my book, Alhamdulillah, Allah's Fa'al, with all your du'as. It's done. And there's only one copy. So I've only got this one copy from my printer. So I don't have for sale yet, inshallah, that time will come. I hope to launch it in the summer, inshallah. It's called When Jurists Differ. When Jurists Differ, it's a translation of a manuscript, and as I told you, and it deals with how does the ordinary person decide which opinion to take? How do we make that decision? Somebody says, you know, Abu Hanifa says this, Shafi says, and they say, okay, if there's another, it's Ibn Taymiyyah. He's also good. Ibn Abdul Wahhab, he also says something. This muhaddith also says. So now you are confronted with this man who wrote this Arabic manuscript, and I've put a copy in here. He discusses that in detail, and I'll be using some of it, inshallah, in my future lectures. So may Allah SWT grant us the love for tadabbur and ijtihad and tarjih. And may Allah SWT guide us and make use of your ulama. Don't be afraid. And don't just ask one, ask two or three. And anyway, don't just ask one. No. Sahaba consulted each other, consulted. We saw Sahaba in time of the, of course, in time of the Prophet, they used to only go to the Prophet. Time of Omar, they went to everybody. Abu Bakr, they went to all the other Sahaba. And sometimes they didn't take what Omar said, they took what another Sahabi said. Because they were given this task of exercising the mind. That's why Muslims could rule the world at once. For 1,000 years, we ruled the world because we used our brain. Then somebody came along and said, oh, the door of Ijtihad is closed, and we closed our brains. So may Allah SWT guide us, and may Allah SWT protect us from COVID, and may Allah SWT heal our sick, and may Allah SWT have mercy on those who have passed away. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.